2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And you know, I love telling my testimony because it's what God did for me. You know, and I believe it's what God would have me to talk about is my testimony. I don't know whose water was sitting up here earlier today, but I hope they didn't have any kind of disease or anything because I drank the rest of it. And I thought it was mine. I'm like, that was good. And I looked back over there and saw mine sitting there. I'm like, oh, no. So I went home, washed my mouth out with bleach, all kinds of stuff. Actually, Brother Roger took me and washed it out with fried catfish. Hey, man, I felt right at home with fried catfish. I had a man up in Philadelphia tell me that, you know, why would we eat catfish? And then, of course, the Bible believers, they're like, brother, it doesn't have scales on it. And I said, well, I'll go to the judgment seat with that one, and that'll be fine. There are some things in the old life you're just not going to put down, amen. And I like catfish, and I like to eat, but I like catfish. And so we had a great lunch over there at Jack's. Is that what the name of it was? Just a little buffet, but it was country cooking. You know, they had man, what them turnips, and you just don't see that everywhere. And a little bit of fried cabbage. I've never knew what fried cabbage was, but I saw the pork in it, and I thought, well, that's definitely for me, and scooped that out. If it had just been fried cabbage, that'd have been a no-go for me, but you throw pork in it, and it just makes everything better, amen. I'd like to get some pork toothpaste and brush my teeth with it. And so, if my wife were here right now, she'd be sitting on the front going, my wife something, but I thank the Lord for what he's done for all of us. I am going to preach tonight, but I do want to give you my testimony. And it's kind of close along. Brother Ross had talked to me on the phone. He said, Burton, he told me about, you know, this year and this year what you were doing, about how the Lord changed lives. And all of us are testimony, really. Everybody in this room, if you're saved, you ought to be able to get up and show how God changed your life. And like I said, it could go back to your parents. There's a lot of stuff there. And the last Sunday of August in 1966, a man named Marvin Weedo walked into the Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. And there was an old preacher there, a preacher named Claude Bonham. And he preached the gospel, 700 people in there. That man was 31 years old. And he's a highway patrolman, a Lutheran background, him and his wife, and tattoos up his arms. And he went in there and he sat way back with his little boy, JD, a little boy named Bob, and a little girl named Debbie. And they heard the gospel that day. And Marvin Weedo said, you know, honey, I don't know about you, but I want to go down there. And they both walked that aisle that day and got born again. And life changed for them. And they went home, and he didn't happen for me like this. Right away, he poured out the beer out of the refrigerator, and 6 months later, he was teaching a Sunday school. His boy JD was 6, Bob was 9, and I think Debbie was 3 or 4. And when his son JD turned 16 years old, he got saved. And his daddy was a preacher at this time, and he got born again, and life changed for him. And when JD was about 23 years old, he wanted to be a dairy farmer. The Bible wasn't even a King James church. He went to an NIV church, and it was a Baptist church. And he gave us, they showed up, and I walked into that church that day, and Jake met me in the back, and he was so happy. He was 16. I was his visitor. And listen, folks, if you're not giddy about a visitor coming, man, there's something wrong. Even when we get older, we ought to be thinking, man, my visitor's here. And get him in. I sat back there with Jake on the third to the last row, and Brother Weedo opened up the Bible, and I'd never opened a Bible in my life. I kind of did. I did really bad things with Bibles in hotel rooms when I was out getting high and stuff. I would rip pages out and use it to do stuff with it. But he said, open up that Bible to Psalms. I never even heard of Psalms. Honestly, I never heard John 3:16. I'd never been in church. I was out there. And when I opened it up right where that tassel was, and guess where it was? Psalm 23, right where he was about to preach. And I looked at Jake, and I went, and he couldn't believe it, and just right at it. And man, he preached a beautiful message, and he said, if the sheep that don't have a shepherd are going to get got by the wolves. And he had a great, I remember the message very clearly, and I raised my hand that day, and I said, you know, I want that. And I came down, and he said, "Burton, what'd you come for?" And I said, "I want to get saved like you were talking about. I need that. I need that in my life." And sat on the front row with Bob here, and he showed me the Bible. And I remember asking, thinking, you know, what? You don't really know who I am. The things I've done surely can't be forgiven. And he told me it could if I just trust the Lord. And I put my faith in the Lord that day, and, man, God changed my life. And, you know, they said, "You go back to the back. We're going to shake Burton's hand with the right hand of fellowship." And people are coming by, teary-eyed. "It's the best thing." And I'm thinking, "Oh, it's great." And I did do it. And I thought, this is awesome. But I didn't know what it meant, like, as far as this. I didn't realize that it was going to be so good. You know, I just thought, man, I did it. Okay. Went home, called my mama and granny, and my granny started crying. She goes, son. My granny's an Arkansas lady, man, was in the Southern Baptist Church forever. And until I got saved, and then she went to an independent Baptist church. But I said, "Granny, why are you crying?" And she said, "Honey, you got saved." And I said, "Yep." And a month later, I got baptized, and life was something. And, you know, I'm thankful for old Marvin Weedo, 1966, getting saved. J.D. Weedo, and then Jake Weedo. And about 7 years ago, I went back to Malvern, Arkansas for an ordination service, and I ordained the boy that knocked on my door. I'm on his ordination council. And he's coming at the end of this month to preach our 10th anniversary in Philadelphia. And he's 32, got 3 kids and a beautiful wife. And it's exciting. And so I want to talk to you a little bit. And he said, "Did you give us a testimony?" Not yet, but I'm going to. That was just a kind of a warm-up, and we won't be here too long. Amen. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, can you do it a little quicker?" I said, "Well, we don't just sit in the mirror and preach the message and time it and so that we know what's going to happen. You know, we just try to come up with some stuff, and I don't really have anything too much written down here, but I know the Lord wants to use this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. It's the Apostle Paul writing again, once again, to the Corinthian church, the second letter. And it's a different church at this point. They've gotten right with God. He's trying to help them. And he makes a couple statements. I don't want to get too deep on what is going on as far as, you know, we can go through a lot and get to where we need to be. But I want you to look at what it says. And we understand that he's talking to the church. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." A lot of people will say, well, he's talking about we, the men that were with him. That's quite possible, but it still applies to the church. We have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Ministry there, he's talking about, is the ministry of reconciliation. That is the ministry of making sinners that are not right with God, right with God through salvation. That is what the church's ministry is to win sinners to Christ. And then we have this ministry and we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Our lives are changed because we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness trying to manipulate the world. And it says, "Nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Now, at this time, there were a lot of people saying they had the word of God. A lot of people were preaching the word of God, but it was deceitful the way they were twisting things. You had the Judaizers who were twisting, saying you had to do works and you had to be circumcised, and a lot of things were happening at that point. And Paul said, "We're not handling it deceitfully. We're trying to give it to you just like it's supposed to be given to you." Apostle Paul wrote 14 books, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, and I am one of those that believes he did. And so he knew certainly the word of God. But it says, "Not in on the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth." Now listen to it. "Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so we will come back to this, but I want you to think about those words, commending ourselves to every, not to some, to every man's conscience. He said, well, that was Paul. That was instructions to Paul, what Paul was and what those men were, but it is what we are to be. Or God wouldn't have gave it to us. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil has blinded the world, folks. I mean, if it's not evident to you, I don't know, you must be living under a rock, because it is nuts at this point. And it was nuts then. Matter of fact, it's always been pretty nuts. We just get to see it more with the cameras and everything that's going on. And it's hit America a little more than it had in the past. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your sakes, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. God, the same God that commanded the light to shine, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in our bodies, our earthen vessels. God lives within us, and God chose to use us to that it would be so remarkable that the power of God would be seen, because how could we ever do anything? But when we give the word of God and lives are changed, it's got to be God. Nothing ever worked with me like God did. No 12-step, 13-step, 14, whatever program ever worked. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, how'd you stop getting high? Church, Jesus, the Bible, the Word of God, Holy Spirit's help and guidance. And so I want you to look at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And I'll preach this message to you today. The best kept secret. The best kept secret. Now, I wanted to give you my testimony, and I told Brother Ross I would have no problem doing that. And I said, Brother Ross, how long do you want me to take? He said, take about 3 or 4 hours. That'll be fine. I said, okay. He goes, I won't be there, so that doesn't matter. No. You know, here's my life. I'm just going to give you my life in kind of a nutshell. When I was 10 weeks old, I was born. Not at 10 weeks. I was born 10 weeks before I was born. I was born, and my mom had 3 boys, 2 years old, 1 year old, and then me. And my brother's name was Rick Marquez. My brother's other brother was Randy Marquez, and my name was Christopher Scott Marquez. Most people don't believe me, I'm half Mexican. My mom had me out of wedlock with another man, another Mexican man. And I was the 3rd baby, and it was rough. Everybody had left her. And she was living a life, and she was scared. She didn't know what to do. And she had a brother and his wife. And her brother's wife was her best friend. Her name was Sheila. And her brother Dale, Burton Dale Gates, they were married, and they couldn't have any kids. It just wasn't working. I think my dad probably had the end that was wrong, or couldn't have kids. And so my mom decided to give me up for adoption to her brother and his wife. And at 10 weeks old, I was given up for adoption, and she asked my soon-to-be dad to change my name to Burton Dale Gates Jr. so that if they ever had any more kids, I'd have the name and different things like that. And so they did. And so at 10 weeks old, I was born or given to my mother and father now, Bert and Dale Gates and Sheila. And my dad was a military man. He went into the Army in 1967. Not on his free will. Back in those days, if you did something wrong or had something going on, my dad had made some mistakes, and the military said, the justice said, you go to the Vietnam or you go to jail. It wasn't for a long time or nothing. He had tore old shack down in Michigan when it was raining and put it under the wheels of his car. But that happened to be someone's house in Michigan, and he got in trouble for that. And folks, y'all ain't far from Michigan, so don't start laughing now. And so he went to Vietnam 1967. He came back in 68. He went to Vietnam, and he came back, and he spent a year in the jungle. And my dad was 11 Bravo, which is the fighting end of the deal, and saw a lot of things. And he came back and he said, I'm going to give my life to training people so they're not scared like I was over there, because he didn't know what he was doing. So he spent the next 27 years in the military and did very well. But what happened with my dad when he came back from Vietnam, my dad still has post-traumatic stress disorder. I never knew this until about 5 years ago. My whole life, I never knew he had it. Still has dreams and different things. Well, my dad, they began to drink, my mom and dad, a lot. On the weekends, military, sometimes that's what that happens in the military. And they were one of those families. And, my mom and dad would eat popcorn and party. And they'd feed me and different things they'd make a lot. In Vietnam, my dad made $85 a month. I looked at his Social Security deal, and it was $85 a month. And that was war pay or whatever they called it, combat pay. And back in those days, that wasn't a lot. But they just kind of partied. And growing up, my mom and dad's house would be the party place. My dad had a black lacquer bar, and he'd have lots of liquor in there, and people would come over to our house all the time. And at 10 years old, I remember bartending for my dad's parties, and I'd make drinks with liquor and do a lot of stuff. And I always wanted to be like my mom and dad. They smoked cigarettes, and they drank beer and cussed and ran the streets and different things. But my dad always went to work, and my mom always went to work. This was just the life they lived. And, it was a crazy life. And when I got about 11 years old, I was 11 years old, we moved to North Carolina, to Fayetteville, North Carolina. My dad was there with the 82nd Airborne, and my uncle lived there, some relatives. But my uncle was only 16 years old. I was 11. My uncle said, Bert, I was nicknamed Chip growing up. He said, Chip, you want to try something different? And it was marijuana. And so we went out in the woods and smoked that marijuana, and man, it was fun, and we giggled, went home and ate, and that's where it all started to go downhill at the age of 11. And so, plus my mom and dad were drinkers, so they would leave. I would steal Jim Beam and fill it up with water and cheat them and different things like that and smoke their cigarette. I mean, that was what I was. And, at the age of 13, we moved to Germany, and I got in with the wrong crowd over there, and we began to steal and break into stores, and we got caught. And the German police decided they'd let me go because my dad was getting orders to go down to southern Germany. And so we moved away from there and got down to southern Germany. I told my mom and dad, I'll never do that again. I'll make sure I do the right friends. And I started playing varsity football in the ninth grade. I never played JV or freshman or anything. I was a pretty good football player, not the best or nothing, but liked it. And so I was a freshman playing varsity football, and that was with the cool guys. And I wrestled, and I did pretty good at that. And I got around the wrong crowd again down there in Germany, and we started doing the wrong thing again. Drink. You can drink in Germany if you can reach the bar. There's no age limit. There wasn't at that time. And we would do that. Yeah, they had vending machines. You could just go do whatever you wanted in Germany. And my mom and dad did it, so I wanted to do it. And we got in some big, big trouble this time. And I won't tell you what that was, but they were going to put me in a juvenile home in Germany, not in an American juvenile. I was going to go to a home where nobody spoke English. But thank God my dad had gotten orders to PCS to California. We were going to leave. And they said, as long as he never comes back to Germany, he can leave. And so they let us leave, and I went to California, to Monterey, California, and I was going into the 10th grade, and I promised again, Mom, I'm different, man. I won't get with the wrong people. And I remember I wasn't going to be able to play football because I didn't have grades from ninth grade. And I got my transcripts sent to me, and they didn't send them to the school. They sent them to my house. And I got those transcripts, and my mom said, "What are you doing?" And I was doctoring them up, giving myself A's. And she goes, "Son, please don't lie to them." I said, "Mom, I've got to play football." And my mom allowed me to change my transcripts, and I got into varsity football in the 10th grade in California. You know, in 10th grade, I was getting letters from USC, UCLA. Those early letters didn't really mean anything. They'll send them to anybody. They can't really mess with you till you get ready to be a senior and stuff. But I was getting letters, but I was hanging out with the drinkers and the partiers again, the cool guys. And I varsity again, and 11th grade, you know, craziness. I remember we had a day, it was called Senior Skip Day, and that would mean all the seniors would skip school and go out to a big old place, a canyon in California, in Gilroy, and in the mountains, and they would party and stuff like that. And they said, you know, "You got to come, Chip," and because I hung out with all of them. And so my mom and dad let me. My dad let me take his truck and allowed me to go. And they didn't know I bought all the beer and stuff like that. And we got in that truck and had a couple guys in the back of it and a couple of girls in the front. And we're driving, 16 years old, just got my license 2 weeks before, and I hit a hard. I was speeding up through a canyon, and it got real rough, and I lost control of that truck and flipped it. And I flew out the window of that truck and broke my leg and skinned my head up and arms and had asphalt in it. They put me in the ambulance right next to another guy named Lance who was in the back of that truck, and he had broke his spine. And Lance, when we got to the hospital, he ended up dying. And, man, it was a rough patch of life for me. I couldn't move. I laid in bed for a couple weeks. I was so sore from flying out of that car. And, you know, it was just terrible. That man came to my house and told me it was okay. And then a week later, he came to my house, called me a murderer. And I ended up going to court and got charged with involuntary vehicular manslaughter at 16 years old. But I mean, I was out of control still. My mom and dad were still partying. And, you know, 11th grade, I moved to Texas, El Paso, Texas, which is a terrible place to move to if you have a drug addiction. It's right on the border. And got with those guys and started doing the wrong thing there. Then I went to New York. I graduated high school in upstate New York and out of control there. Got a DUI at the age of 18. And my mom and dad used to say, "Son, what is wrong with you?" And I just said, I don't know. You know, I just couldn't figure it out. And 19 years old, I'm getting ready to go to play college football in Hudson Valley Community College, upstate New York. And I went there and I quit because I just didn't like the coach. And ended up going back home and got in more trouble and moved to California and decided to play football out there and started playing out there. And was a little bit bent out of shape at the coach because I was a superstar and he didn't see it. And I had a bad attitude. You know, I just thought, you know, I played with some pretty big guy. I played with a man named Larry Allen in college. Played for the Dallas Cowboys for years. You know, Madden thought he's best offensive lineman ever to live. And so that was my big fame is what I'd done. But at 19, 20 years old, man, I was so stuck on drugs and alcohol, I couldn't quit that stuff. And so I decided football wasn't for me. And next thing you know, I got into crack cocaine and pills and man, it was just out of control. And I went back to my mom and dad's house and stayed there a little bit with them, told them I'd never do it again. They were living in El Paso again. My dad retired there and got into crack cocaine. And my mom and dad, when I was 24, my mom and dad left for my grandfather's funeral in Arkansas. When they came home, their house was empty. I'd taken everything and sold it. And I thought that I could get the money and sell the drugs and get their stuff back. And, you know, drug addicts, it's a terrible life. And they came home to an empty house. My mom says, "Son, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to turn our backs on you now." Because they'd been going through it for years. And so they put me out of the house and said, "You can't come back ever." And I left and went to Utah and same stuff, back to California and became a bartender in Monterey, California, one of the prettiest places in the world. And I was making a bunch of money and just squandering away, man. Empty life. It didn't seem like it was empty. Young people, let me tell you something. Those people that are acting like it's not like they're having fun, every night they got to go home and look in a mirror and realize that their life is not what it said, what it was supposed to be. At 16, I was going to be in the NFL. I had a drinking problem and messed around with marijuana and stuff, but I wasn't wasn't doing the other stuff. We'd never be like them is what we would say. Oh, I'll never go that far. I'm going to be a social worker or a psychologist. That was my life. I was going to be a football player. And sin took me further than I wanted to go, kept me longer than I wanted to stay, made me pay a lot more than I wanted to pay. And so it you know, 25 years old, I'm bartending, and you know, 7 years goes by, and I couldn't even see my mom and dad. I would call them. My mom and dad loved me. You know, I went to jail for a couple of months one time. I was in Connecticut, and I got extradited back to California for some checks. And I remember my dad being on the phone crying. My dad was a tough dude, man, growing up. Never heard him cry. My mom got on the phone and says, "You're killing your dad." And I said, "Mom, I'm sorry." And I'm sitting in jail, and they can't get me out. No money's going to get me out. There's nothing. And eventually I pled down to some misdemeanors for checks and got let out of jail and decided I was going to do right from here on out. And at 28 years old, moved back to Connecticut. And for a month, I did right. And after that, I was back in the bar. Could make too much money in a bar. You got to bartend. And life went wrong there, so I moved back to California. And 31 years old, I'm on the beach in Monterey bartending and living my life. And empty nights. I mean, it seemed good, you know, but it was terrible. And at 31 years old, I asked my mom and dad, I said, "Can I just come home for Christmas, please? I'm not like I used to be." I lied to them. I'm not a drug addict. I don't do drugs. They hoped that was true. You know, they had a great, they wanted it to be true, so they would say okay. So I went back, and for 2 weeks, they had a big ice storm back in 2000 in Arkansas that turned our electricity off for two or three weeks. And my mom and dad and I, it's always just been us three. And we had to get a generator, and we had some plastic in the house, and we sat in a room for about 9 days and just hung out with each other, and it was great. And I remember saying, "Mom, would it be all right if I don't go back to California? Can I just stay?" And my mom and dad, they loved me so much. They said, "Son, you can, but, you know, and my license was suspended. I owed thousands of dollars to get a license and couldn't do anything." And they said, "Yeah, but you got to get a job." And I said, "I will. Don't worry. I'm done with everything, Mom." And I wanted to be done, honestly. I was tired of sin. It wrecked my life. It wasn't fun. And I went and got a job at the pizza place. It's called Pizza Inn, and they made me the manager because I lied about everything. I'd fill out these applications saying I was a manager everywhere. I just made stuff up, man. And they're like, "So you're a manager at Burger King?" "Oh yeah, 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 did it all." And so they let me become the manager at Pizza Inn, and that job was going well. But you know what? They closed at 11, and after 9, nobody ever came in. So I just, you know, decided, well, no reason to stay. I closed that thing down at 9 o'clock and go out and start doing my thing. And I ended up getting fired because he had me on videotape closing the place up. And so the next job I could get was at a brand new store called Applebee's. And they said, "We want you to be a waiter." And they found out I was a bartender. And they said, "Wait a minute, we didn't know you was a bartender." And I became the Applebee's bartender in El Dorado, Arkansas, which is a small town, but everybody went there. And I did real good. That's what I was. I was I'm a people person. And, man, everybody would come to my bar. It'd be packed out waiting to get in there. And it's just what I did. And I got into the drugs again, taking pills to stay awake at night and taking pills to go to bed. And I worked at that furniture store. I made $600 at the furniture store every week. And I'd make, you know, $300-$400 bartending. And $1,000 in Arkansas, you're rich. Amen. And that's what I did. And I remember one Tuesday night, I got a knock at my door. And it was Jake Weedo and Chris Wright, two teenage boys. And Jake said, he started stuttering. He's very nervous. He said, "My dad's a preacher, and we want to invite you to Bible Baptist Church." And they gave me a track with a bald eagle on it. And you've probably seen these trifold tracks. They had a map on the back, and I didn't read the track, and they asked me to come, and I said, "Well, you know, I'll try. And I closed the door, and I thought, that was weird. I remembered the week before that they had given me that Bible. And I told Jake that they'd given me a Bible. He thought that was funny. So he went home, and he told his daddy. He said, these are my best friends in the world now. He said, "Daddy, this guy's olive complected. He looks like he's in the mafia, and I think he'll come to church." I thank God for that. Folks, if you think about how many people we've not went back to, and they kept coming to my house, and I'd find those tracks, and God blew in on me, man. And I went to church and got saved, and it's a miracle. Salvation's a miracle. And you know, I became not the bartender very quickly. God started moving on me, but I kept drinking and messing around with drugs, but I didn't want to anymore. It wasn't fun anymore. It was a job. I smoked marijuana from the time I woke up to the time I went to bed. Every day I was functional. If I didn't have it, I'd find a way to get it. I'd borrow the money. I'd drive to another town, find somebody selling it. I had to have it just to function. If I didn't have it, you'd think something was wrong with me. That's the way my life was. And, you know, those boys knocked on my door, and it's amazing. And they kept coming back, and I went to church, and I got saved. And I remember I wanted to quit. I'd flush it down the toilets. I'm done. And then a couple of weeks later, I'd say, no, I got to get some more. And, you know, I was with some guys one time from Applebee's, and we were drinking at my house. And I said, you guys, we're drinking. This is silly. We're drinking. I said, man, you guys got to come to my church. I mean, this preacher, it is good. And this guy, Tony, said this. These two black guys I was with, they said, they were workers in the kitchen at Applebee's. They said, Burton, if it's so good, what are you doing here with us? And I thought, man, what am I doing? And it just, the conviction kept setting in, and little by little, I remember sitting at the bar one night at Applebee's eating a steak and drinking a beer, and I wasn't working there, but I was there eating, drinking, that's what I did. And I remember thinking, God's going to kill me because he's tired of me playing with him. And they didn't get up and have to preach on it. They didn't do nothing. I didn't have to be told this. The Holy Spirit started working on me. I remember going to my mom's house and saying, Mom, just shortly after I got saved, I said, Mom, can I take a couple beers out of your fridge? Because they always had beer. My mom said, Son, I thought you got saved. I said, Mom, they're not going to tell me to quit drinking, are they? And she just started laughing. She said, Son, you'd make a much better Catholic. And that was her joke. And I didn't understand what that meant at the time. And you know, I thought they're not going to maybe, but you know what? I drive home with those beers before I got saved. I remember driving home through El Dorado thinking, is this it? Is this what my life is going to be? Man, I was going to be something. You, folks, I tattooed my initials right here when I was 14 years old, because, and this is stupid, but I thought when I'm in my three-point stands on Sunday in the NFL, they're going to zoom in and see that nobody, it wasn't being done a lot. At this point, people putting tattoos everywhere. But I really thought it was going to be different. And so when I got saved, God started moving on me. And I come to church, and that preacher, Brother Weedo, would preach. Our church in El Dorado is a 12 o'clock church. I mean, it doesn't matter. He's quitting at 12. He's only going to preach 20 minutes. That's what you're wishing I would be doing right now. But and when he'd get through, I'd think, man, I wish he'd keep going. They call him the weeping prophet of Arkansas, man. He cries through every message. They fall out of his eyes. I mean, he's a man of God. And I used to think, I wonder if that's real. And messages were touching me. And I'm thinking, this is unbelievable. And I remember leaving one night. And Brother Weedo said, all right, Burton, well, why don't you come back tonight? And I said, oh, no, sir. The Raiders are playing on ESPN. I don't go to church on Raiders ESPN. And he laughed, and I left. And I thought, there's no way you don't go to church during a football game, do you? But I just kept going on Sunday mornings. And then Brother Weedo and them began to visit me and come to my house. And I wouldn't go to church, and they'd come over to my house or come to the furniture stores. Hey, Burton, we just in the neighborhood. You know how that is. And then now I tell everybody, we're just in the neighborhood. Sometimes I knock the next door neighbor's door just to tell them, I'm knocking doors in this neighborhood, and you were here. And don't want to be a liar, but Brother Weedo and them would come see me, and then they came to me. I was 32 years old. Now I've been baptized a month after I got baptized, my granny came and seen it, and I was struggling. And I remember being at the gas station one night after I just got smoked weed, and I smelled. And Brother Weedo walks up to me in the gas station. I'm like, hey, Brother Weedo. And I'm thinking, Lord, please don't let them know that I'm a drug addict. They're not going to let me in that church. They're going to kick me out. I always thought all y'all were perfect people. And I thought, I did. I thought, man, if they know about me, they're not going to let me come here. And I don't want to lose this. I'm enjoying it. And Brother Weedo, you know, walked out. I remember not trying to drive home, thinking God's going to kill me and all this stuff. And then they came up to me around March of 2003. It's been a few months. And they said, Burton, we're going to teen camp in June, and we need a counselor. And I'm like, what's that mean? He goes, we need you to come be with the teenagers and help us. And so I'm thinking, okay, I mean, you know, but I'm also thinking, man, I'm a drug addict. And I would go, the assistant pastor, Brother Paul Coyle, he invited me to a teen activity one time. Don't want me to help him with it. They're just trying to get me in is what they're doing. And I remember smoking it on the way out there. And I remember after it was over, we played hide and go seek. It was the time of my life with these teenagers. Good, wholesome fun. And I went home that night and I said, Lord, please help me quit. I'm so tired of this. And then they invited me to be a counselor at the Pot of Gold in San Antonio, Texas. And they wanted me to come, and I said, yeah, I'll go. And months went on, and man, mysterious things were happening at work. I'm getting, you know, I told the boss I'm going to miss that week, and he paid me anyway. And there was like, you know, I'm thinking, Lord, I want to quit. I wish if they only knew, but I want to go to camp. I mean, that sounds like it would be fun. And the night before, we left on a Sunday night after church, but the night before I was still drinking. Not as heavy as I used to. I mean, I was struggling. And I wish I could tell you I got saved and everything stopped. And I know that happens, but it didn't happen for me. And I know I got saved. But, you know, so the Holy Spirit's working on me. And so I got on that bus that night, Sunday night after church, and it's 12 hours to Pot of Gold. Sunday night after church, we're going to drive through the night and get there Monday morning early, which was crazy. And I got on that school bus, and these kids are singing. I mean, you got these girls wearing culottes and dresses, and these boys are nice kids. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, I made a mistake. These are the nicest people. What am I doing? What am I doing? And Brother Paul Cole is assistant pastor, youth pastor. He's 22 years old, and he just tried to friend me, and we would do stuff. And he said, Burton, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. We get down to Pot of Gold early in the morning, all through the night, and they say, my pastor says, Burton, there's a tent over there where you can go sign up to be a coach here this week. Because he knew I coached high school football in California, man. We had a great team. And, you know, and then I said, all right. So I go over there, and a man named Gary Way's in there. And Brother Way's there, and he says, he goes, you Burton? And I go, well, yeah, how'd you know that? And he goes, Brother Weedo told us you was coming. And then they let me become a camp counselor that week of a group of boys. And the name of our group was, it was weird that way year, but the name of the boys' group was the Pointers. You know, dogs, the Pointers. You guys understand that here. Philadelphia, I do that, and they're like, what are you talking about? They let me coach these boys, and it was softball and volleyball, and, you know, it was fun stuff, and we came up with these little chants. And, I mean, I'm telling you, 32 years old, I'm having the time of my life. And a man named Cecil Ballard's preaching the whole week. And Brother Ballard, man, he was a nutcase, but, and he still is a nutcase, but he's a great preacher. And I remember him preaching messages, you know, burn your plows and don't look back and follow the Lord. And I remember in the back of that open air tabernacle, there's no walls on it, it's just covering up here. And it's 110 degrees in San Antonio. It's hot. In the dorms, there's no walls, there are screens. It's sick. You'd wake up in the middle of the night and think the devil's sitting right next to you, it's so hot. And I go to teen camp now in Pennsylvania. We got ACs. We're living a dream in Pennsylvania. But we would go up to that open air tabernacle, and they had a thing in the back that said Trinity Baptist College, Bob Smith is the pastor. And I thought, man, I wish I could have. And this is what I thought. I thought, man, I wish I could have went to college like that. See, at this point, I still don't know that God can change a life and use somebody like me. I'm thinking I am automatically 100% disqualified from even doing anything in a church. And I remember thinking, man, I'd like to do that. And I thought I couldn't do it. And Brother Ballard's preaching all week. And I started, man, getting under conviction. I'd be at the altar. And when they'd have an altar call, there's 400 kids, 200 of them be in the altars. I mean, the aisle all over, crying and weeping. And altar calls take 2 hours. You know, so-and-so gives up rock music, and so-and-so decided she's going to dress like a lady, and so-and-so said she's going to obey their parents, and they're making all these great decisions, and the whole week, God is working on me, and I'm the counselor, and I'm having fun with these kids. I mean, when a kid, these Texas preachers and these Arkansas preachers, when a kid hit the ball, they go, good job, son. When my kids hit the ball, I'd run the bases with a, and man, I mean, those kids, we had a camaraderie. It was great. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go home. I want to stay at camp the rest of my life. I'm telling you, it was awesome. And it's going great. And I'm under conviction under every message. You know, I'm coming for teenagers because I'm going to be a counselor. And God's working on me. And I remember my preacher preached a message, and he said, Burton, or he didn't say Burton, but the Holy Spirit said it, and it's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not keep it, or something like that. And that night he preached. I remember what he preached, but I said, you know, I'm going to go down there and ask God to help me never to do another drug, never to drink, never touch another woman again, never go into another bar again, never steal again. I was a shoplifter, just nobody ever expected me to be shoplifting the way I looked. I'd just take anything I wanted. And I walked down that open air tabernacle that night at the invitation. It was a Thursday night, and we're leaving Friday. And I get down and I say, God, I vow to never do it again. Please, please help me. I want to be different. And man, I'm weeping and crying. And when I get up, all the kids are at the altar, and all our men are over there with me, hands on me, praying for me. And you know, I got up, all the kids are over here going, can I get a counselor? And they're all over there with me. And God moved on me that night. First time ever that I had the Holy Spirit move like he ever did, like he did. And it's happened many times through the years, thank God. And I went back to my bed that night, and Brother Paul called the youth pastors in the bunk below me or beside me. And there's a man named Andy Reese up on top, and he's just graduated from college. He's doing an internship, and they're there. And I said, Brother Paul, I don't think my mom and dad are saved. I said, I got to go back and get them. And man, I'm going to go home and do right this time. And it was different than all the other times in your life when you say you're going to quit something. And so he said, Burton, you got to tell him. And so we got on that bus to Pot of Gold to go home. And it's about a 12-hour ride. We got on about 10 o'clock that next morning. And I took that old King James Bible, and I started reading that Bible on that bus. Man, I started getting up in there to Joseph's life, and stood up on that bus, and I looked back at Brother Paul. I said, hey, Paul, you ever hear of this guy named Joseph? And Paul's like, Burton, Joseph was the man. Now, that's my kind of language right there. And so if anybody ever talks to me about Joseph to this day, I'll say Joseph was the man before I say anything else. And I remember kept reading, and I read it till it got dark. We didn't have phones with flashlights at this point. We had little flip deals. And I kept reading. I got up into Exodus, and I'm not kidding with you. I discovered it wasn't a Charlton Heston movie, that it was real. I'd never read the Bible, folks. It's hard to believe that a person could live like that. In this day and age, this age right here in Philadelphia, they know nothing about God. These boys are blessed to grow up in this church, and these girls. And so I began kept reading. Man, I got up into Leviticus. I mean, it was incredible. I thought, this is the most incredible book I've ever read. And I'm not a reader, or wasn't a reader. I thought, this is incredible. And I think, man, I don't want to go home. And I finally had to put it down because I couldn't see. And we get back home. It took us a while. We got home about 1 o'clock in the morning. I got my old apartment there, but it's filth in that apartment. Videos and posters and burnt carpet from drugs and beer smell. I mean, just nasty carpet. They gave me an old apartment with no new carpet. I didn't have the carpet changed in there when I took the apartment, so it wasn't in good shape when I got it. So I decided to go to my mom's house at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I knock on her door, and she comes to the door, and I said, Mom, God changed my life. I'm different. And it's one, so she says, Son, just go to your room. You can use the room back there. Leave us alone. I said, No, Mom, I'm serious. God did it. She goes, yeah, okay. And she didn't believe it. And she shouldn't believe it. I lied for my whole life to her. I've always lied to my mom and dad. Age 11 through, I never told the truth about nothing. And God got a hold of me at camp, man. I started going to church Sunday nights. Man, it was getting good. They said, Burton, we want you to be the assistant, the co-bus director. They're going to make me the not the bus director, because it would be crazy to do that, but I'm going to be the co-bus director. I'm the assistant youth pastor. I mean, they're making me assistants to everything. And I made that vow to God, so it was real. The next day after camp, I had Jake and Andy Reese come to my house, and we emptied my whole house of every videotape, every Mardi Gras bead, every filthy thing in my house. We got rid of it. And then the next day, the landlord says, Burton, we never gave you an apartment with a nice carpet. There's one across the way. You want the new apartment? I'm like, oh, yeah, I want the new apartment. Man, it's amazing. I changed my life, and I got this new apartment. Guy lives below me, Tony, one of the guys from Applebee's lived below me. I ended up leading him to the Lord. He came up to me one morning on Sunday and says, can you tell me what happened to you? And I took that card that old one of these guys has, and I read it to him, never let anybody to the Lord. I said, listen, do you believe that you are a sinner? And man, and we went through that thing. I'm sweating, and he got saved, and God started moving on us and doing something. And I remember still thinking, my mom and dad ain't saved. I remember a tour group from Hiles Anderson came to our church after that, and there was a 6-foot blonde singing, so I was thinking, man, this is fun coming to watch this tour group. But I was there every night, man. It was incredible. And that preacher that was taking him around, remember his name, he stopped and he says, so you called to preach, Burton? I said, no, I don't think so. And he goes, you got your phone on the hook? And you won't understand this, but some of us understand when you took your phone off the hook, you couldn't get a phone call. And I said, well, as far as I know, I mean, you know. And I would go soul winning with Brother Paul, the 22-year-old youth pastor, and he was beginning to say stuff, Burton, something different about you, man. You're really a heat-seeking missile, and you won't tell everybody about the Lord. And I said, yeah, you know. And I got to thinking about that, man, is my phone on the hook? And I went up to Hot Springs, Arkansas, heard a man preach, and God got a hold of my heart, and I surrendered my life to be a preacher of the gospel. And everything's working, and man, God's all over it, and my life's changed. I'm now at bus meetings. I work Saturdays at the furniture store, but I go in there before and give a charge every Saturday. And then I know how to preach. I just say, you know, Jesus told him to sit down by the 50s on the grass, and he's going to, you know, do, and I'd say, we need to get the kids in here tomorrow and put them in the grass. And man, people start weeping. I'm like, wow. I mean, the God's really, you know, I mean, honestly, it was just the way, that's all I am. I'm brown beans and cornbread. We just put them in the grass and we need to love them. And I remember going to my mom's house one afternoon and I said, I wanted to talk to her. So I'm going to talk to her about getting saved. And I knocked on the door. My mom let me in or whatever. And I said, Mom, are you saved? And she told me she was before that, but I said, Mom, really, how can we be saved if you guys live like that? We never did anything for the Lord, and you still don't. And she wouldn't even come to church. And when she comes, she said, my mom would honestly say this, and I got a good mom and dad. She'd say, Son, are you telling him about us? You know how the Holy Spirit does you when you come to church. And I said, No, Mom, I'd never do that. And so I was talking to her, and I said, Mom, how do you know you're saved? And she said, Son, when I was 16, or 15 years old, I rode a bus in the Independent Baptist Church. They'd come pick me and my sisters and brothers up, and they'd take us to church every Sunday, and I got saved. And then when she told me that, I said, Mom, how come you never told me? Why wouldn't you have told me that I needed to be saved? Now, later on, my mom and dad both got beside their bed and got reassurance of what they call it, but I think they got saved. Because they didn't have God in my whole life. But I sat there with my mom and I thought, what do you mean you got saved? And you, what if I would have died? I mean, I've been in so many accidents and different things. I get hit by dump trucks in my car. And I mean, I slipped off the side of cliffs and got in that car accident with that guy. And my mom never, we'd pray at night. My mom would come in, we'd say, now I lay me down to sleep. And we'd pray that prayer. And I'd pray for every aunt and uncle. And But they never told me. My dad got baptized in a Church of God in a river when he was 15 years old, and supposedly he'd given his life to the Lord. And I'm sitting there with my mom, and she said, "Son, here's the truth. When you were born and we couldn't have kids, we asked God to give us a child." And she said, and I never knew the story of Hannah at this point in the story of my mom. She said, "Son, but I told God if he'd give me a child, I'd give him back to you, to him. And we'd serve, let him serve the Lord, and he gave us you, and we never gave him back." And so we honestly believe our life got cursed. I got cursed. I'm not going to blame my mom and dad for my choices, but it's weird how it all went down. And I said, "Mom, if you got saved, you didn't tell me." And here's what I wanted to say to you tonight. And I'm done here. I may just say just a few. I want to say a few things about this passage. But my mom kept the best kept secret about salvation. Her testimony. I never heard her so-called testimony at that point. And I tell you this. Paul says it. "Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, if you ask me my testimony, I can give it to you in 10 seconds, 30 seconds, 1 minute, 2 minutes. Whatever a preacher would say, you got this much time, I can do it exactly in that time. Doesn't take long to tell you about what happened to me if I had to. And I promise you this, just about every day of my life, I tell somebody the testimony of what God did for me. Not because they come to the church and I'm the preacher, because I meet them at the gas station, I work out at the gym, I wherever I go. If you notice what the Apostle Paul did all through his life is he told people what happened to him. He says, "Not handling the word of God deceitfully, but commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, a lot of people don't understand this about my preaching. I'll laugh, get you laughing, but at the end, I'm gonna put a hammer on you. But I promise you this, folks. When's the last time you told somebody how you got saved? You know what Brother Weedo's testimony is? "Last Sunday in August 1966, my daddy got saved, highway patrolman. I grew up in a Christian home, never drank alcohol, never done anything, but at 16, I had to get saved. And God spared me from all that stuff. And my preacher doesn't have a working knowledge of sin like I do, of the sinful habits. I used to tell people I was a bartender. I can make any kind of drink you can think of. I still can't get that stuff out of my head. I can make them frozen. I can make them shook, stirred. And now I serve Jesus straight up." And everybody laughed in the church just like all you drinkers did. And Brother Weedo's like, I said, "You don't get that?" He goes, "No." And I said, I explain it to you later, Brother Weedo. But listen to me. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And I believe 100% that Paul, I know he's talking about the death, burial, resurrection, and we have to give that. But if you'll notice Paul, I mean, I know that on Mars Hill, he started from creation and went all the way through everything, and I do understand that. But most of the time, Paul said, "I was on the Damascus Road, and a light shone from heaven, and God touched me." And listen to me, young ladies and boys, men, you got wonderful testimonies if you're saved. Brother Paul Coyle sat in his daddy's church for his whole life and never got saved. Made professions, but he got saved at Bible college. Paul's that 22-year-old youth pastor I told you about. He's now the 39-year-old assistant to me in Philadelphia. We're raising our kids there. And he listened in. Boy, it's tough working for me. It's fun. You guys love me, and it's just great, but you wouldn't want to. I'm pretty tough. I think Christian life is we ought to tell it like it is, and especially if you work for me, we got a lot to do. Church got to be perfect at all times. And Brother Paul, man, he submits to my authority, and God did something. And he doesn't have my testimony. My wife doesn't have my testimony. But my wife had a daddy who was a Navy man in Sicily, who God came and touched and put him in an American church in Sicily, and he got saved, him and his wife. And his dad, her dad got out of the Navy and went and became a preacher and started churches. And that'd be her testimony. My kids, their testimony would be their daddy got saved November 17th, 2002. But God saved them early and pulled them out of a life of nastiness. And hey, when's the last time you told somebody your testimony? You're a tight-knit church in here. Do we all know each other's testimonies? Or is there people in here right now, you're thinking, I've never heard their testimony. You know, it's the best-kept secret. Why would it be a secret? My testimony is not good because I'm a stinking drug addict. My testimony is good because Jesus saves. Jesus came and got us. He came and got all of us in this room. And he says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. That word lost means perishing without hope. I'm not a big Greek guy, but that's exactly what that means, perishing without hope. And we walk in and out of places. I told that girl at the catfish place, I said, hey, Jesus is a big deal. I didn't yell it. I didn't scream it. I said, he's real good. And hey, I'm from Philly. And I'm preaching over there tonight. I think you need to come. And of course, you know, everybody, oh yeah. But I want her to know, man, someone came in there and said, this guy came here today. You know, a lot of people put those in their drawers and stuff, and later on a hard day, they'll pull them out. When's the last time your neighbor? So I've told them, but they don't. No. There is a kind of a theme going on here today. And then I don't know how. I didn't know what I was going to preach. I don't plan any of this stuff out. I just pray and God helps us. But I tell you this. Do you know how he got saved? Yep. You know how he got saved? You know how he got saved? You know how that man behind you got saved? What about that other man behind him? That's your daddy? Well, he looks like your dad. Who's your dad? The ugly guy? Yeah. Sorry about that. Nah. You know how your dad got saved? When's the first time you ever heard that story? Pretty young. You know, my kids know my story. My kids don't tell their story as much yet. But they do talk to people about the Lord. And my little daughter, man, she'll grab Catholic nuns in the stores and say, do you know the Lord? And my wife would try to quiet her up. And I said, don't quiet her up. Let her talk to that lady and see what that lady's going to say. Because if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them lost. Listen to me. I'm just being honest with you now. This is where it is. This is the message. Have you hid the best secret in the world? Or are you talking about it? That's all Paul did. As he told his story. Not handling the word of God deceitfully, but committing ourselves in every sight of every, and committing ourselves in to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And the devil's blinded them. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. And if we'll say it and tell people that, God will get much glory from us. Even out in the woods somewhere in Indiana, God wants your testimony to be told. And if we don't do it, man, listen, I'm a nobody. Don't misunderstand me. But you know who I really want to be? I don't want to be this because I want a book written about me. I promised God a long time ago, and not because I could write a book. I couldn't. My books would be tore up. But. I never will, no matter what. I don't care if the whole city of Philadelphia gets saved. I said, I'll never write a book because I don't. And I think Brother Ross ought to write books. Don't misunderstand me, but I don't want to have you get near God's glory, what he did for me. I don't want to write an autobiography. I don't want anything to ever be. So what I'm saying to you is this, but I do want to be the Apostle Paul. Well, Brother Burton, you think you're something, don't you? No, I think he's something. I think he can do it. I just want people to know that God changed my life. And I'm telling you, it has to be second nature. We've got to get over our little fears and our pride of being hurt and being humbled because nobody wants it. Because I didn't want it, but that boy came to my house over and over again, and thank God. My mom and dad, they have a testimony now. Probably sitting in church right now. With my kids and my wife. My kids are singers, man. They're harmonizers at 7, 10, and 12. And it's unbelievable what they not because they're my kids. They just love the Lord. They love music. And they're playing piano. Man, we got an orchestra in our church we started this year. My 10-year-old plays a banjo. And my little boy plays a mandolin and a guitar. My little girl plays a ukulele. And they all play the piano. You say, you know what that is? That's a testimony. I said, my girl, what do you want to play in the orchestra, Caitlin? The banjo. I'm like, that's not an orchestra instrument. She goes, why? I said, well, I don't know. Maybe it is an orchestra instrument. Hey, do you have a testimony? So I got saved early. Well, there's a testimony there. Don't insult God by thinking you don't have the best testimony. Girls, if you're saved, you got the best testimony. You can be fine young ladies with God's guidance and God's help. But God didn't put us on this earth to sit in church and relax. Put us on this earth to tell everybody about Him. Everybody about Him. Everybody. And what have we done with it? I think that we've handled the Word of God deceitfully at times, and we're not committing ourselves in the sight of every man's conscience, and committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so don't let that be. He's a big deal. And our testimonies are a testimony of what the Lord did. And how dare us not tell people what the Lord has done? Let's bow our heads. God spoke to you tonight. You ought to come to the altar and you ought to talk to Him right now and thank Him for a testimony, and maybe ask Him to help you to be more vocal. Not help you. Why don't you make a decision today? Lord, I promise that I am going to tell people my testimony, that I'm going to be a witness for You, both to the great and small, like the Apostle Paul was. Hey, we ought to make some decisions here tonight. You know, if you don't make a decision, it's a waste of a day. You know, God wants us to do something. With heads bowed and eyes closed, in, let me ask you this. Do you have a testimony? If you're in this room tonight and you've been saved and you know it and you have a testimony, can you slip your hand up just as a testimony to the Lord and say, I'm saved and I know it? God bless you. God bless you. You can put them down. I didn't have a good look, but maybe there was someone in here tonight that said, I don't have one, Pastor. Well, you know, God wants you to have one. He died for you, sent His Son for you, and paid for you, and He ought to get what He paid for. And listen to me, He deserves you. If you're willing to turn to Him, He's willing to take you. And would you slip your hand up right now and say, I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior, Brother Gates. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Anybody like that, just slip it up right now. We can see it. Don't be ashamed. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Hey, if God spoke to your heart tonight and you're not saved, you don't know it, can I invite you to step down here and let one of these men or women take a Bible and show you how the Word of God can change your life? If God spoke to your heart tonight about your testimony, and I'm just guessing He spoke to everybody in here tonight in one way or another. Well, listen, why don't we get to the altar and talk to Him? I'm going to pray. If you need to be saved, you need to come. If you need to talk to somebody, if you need to make some decisions, you need to come. Folks, let's have an altar call. Father, we love You. And Lord, I thank You for the Word of God tonight. Thank You for Paul's life. And well, I'm glad that I have a testimony, Lord, and I've given a long one. And everybody in here knows the shame of my life. But Lord, at the end, You came. Lord, it's all worth it when You touch a life. And so, Father, I pray that we would not minimize what happened to us and not forget what happened to us and not forget that You're a big deal. And Lord, we'd have a life that would honestly lift You up and honor You. Lord, we'd tell everybody about the salvation that came from You. I'm saved and I know that I am. Father, I pray that You bless this invitation now in Jesus' name.